great to be here today. It's great to be here with you guys, and I'm just so honored to be able to preach to you guys today. You know, for those of you who don't know, I was in Bloomington, Indiana for this last month, just helping out the campus ministry over there, and it was a great time. For those of you guys who know Tyler Quaz, I was staying with him, and you know, people think I'm a tall guy. He's 6'8", and you know, I think I weigh a decent amount. I'm 230 pounds. He's 260. So we're on campus, and there's just these two big guys walking around sharing their faith, talking about God, and it was an amazing time. I definitely miss the Fort Wayne Church a lot. Yeah, it's great to be back. The Sawyers send their love. They love you guys. While I was down there, I read a book called God's at War by Kyle Eidelman, and that's where I got a lot of the material for this sermon. So the title of the sermon is The American Idols. And you may be thinking, is he talking about that TV show where people would sing? And my sermon isn't about singing, but it is about worship of a different kind. You guys can turn your Bibles over to Exodus 20, verse 2. So we all know that sin is our biggest adversary. We struggle with sin on a daily basis, as Joseph talked about. And Scripture talks about us being at spiritual war with sin. We know that all sin comes from within our own hearts, according to Mark 7. See, most of us can pinpoint the sins that we struggle with the most. We go, okay, I know I struggle with that. Your discipler knows what you struggle with. If I were to ask you what you struggled with this last week in regards to sin, you'd be able to just name it right off the top of your head. You'd say, you know, I struggle with this, or this, I had this going on. But what if I told you there was something deeper than just that sin? That was just simply scratching the surface. You know, just how medical symptoms can indicate an infection or disease, what if I told you the sins you are so familiar with are only a symptom of the bigger issue? See, we don't just have a sin problem, we have a worship problem. Let's read here in Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So, what if I told you that idolatry is the problem? Martin Luther said, we can't break the other nine commandments without breaking the first one. And this is so true. The more you look at it, all sin stems from idolatry. If you think about idolatry being a tree, okay, and then you have the roots and then the trunk and then the branches are like those sins. But when you get down to the base of it, it's all idolatry. See, I think a lot of us are under the impression that our relationship with God looks like this. We have God in first place, we have family in second, we have work and school in third, and we think, all right, I got everything in line. And, you know, when we read, you shall have no other gods before me, we can interpret that as, okay, like, this is a hierarchy where God's in first. Like, there may be some things competing. Like, you know, my family, it's almost more important than God, but it's not. God is number one. And the Greek word for before can be translated to mean presence. So we can read it as this. You shall have no other gods in my presence, which is totally different than the way we sometimes interpret it. So our relationship with God, this is what it is. This is what it is. It's God. There's nothing else besides him but God. See, then God tells us we're not to bow down to idols or to worship them. I think it's important that we define what worship means. So the dictionary definition of worship is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Okay. Now let's look at some of the synonyms. Service, devotion, idolization. One way we can define worship is hope in something or someone and then chasing after it. You put something on a pedestal and then you give up your life in pursuit of it. Turn your Bibles over to Joshua 24. And here, Joshua challenges the Israelites. Getting there myself. All right. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So here, Joshua tells the people, you have to choose. You have to choose who you are going to worship. And like we just defined, worship is putting your hope in someone or something and then sacrificing your life towards it. See, even non-religious people are worshipers. Worshiping is in our DNA, okay? Once you get rid of all the religious language, everyone is a worshiper. We look around this world, and we see what's important, and then we devote our lives to it, whether it's family or money. Now, Joshua gives them three options. The first is to worship the gods of their ancestors, which for us could be the gods of our past or the gods that our families worshipped. And we can easily fall into this trap because it's comfortable. It's something that we saw when growing up. We know what it's like to serve those gods. Then there's the gods of the Amorites, which I'm fairly certain no one here is worshiping those gods. But they were the gods of their culture, okay? We're going to look at the gods of our culture as well. The last option is to serve the Lord. Now, if you notice the options that Joshua gives them, they all deal with a different time period and a different place. The gods of the past, and where the location of that as well. But just as we are all in different places and going through different experiences in life, we're going to have different gods going after our hearts. So the gods of our culture are so numerous that we could not fit them into one sermon. So we're going to take a walk through the temple of pleasure. Imagine this, church. Imagine it's Sunday morning and I wake up at 6 a.m. and I walk over to Thomas's door and I knock. I go, Thomas, wake up. We got to go. And Thomas is like, oh, let me sleep 5 more minutes. I'm like, no, Thomas, we got to go. Last time we were late and we couldn't find parking spots. So Thomas gets up and Lauren and Anna are already up because we all know that sisters are way more spiritual. And we get in the car and we head down here. We get here at 7:30 a.m. It's so early. And Jerry's got the grill going. He's cooking breakfast foods and hot dogs and hamburgers at 7:30. Because who doesn't love hot dogs and hamburgers at 7:30 a.m.? And we're having so much fun. We're throwing the frisbee around. We're playing catch football. And there are tens of thousands of people around. Jeff and Katie are leading songs. I mean, it's an amazing time. At one point, we break off into different prayer circles, and we pray. And then, you know, come 12:30, 12:45, everyone's getting so excited. Everyone's getting so fired up. And literally, the traffic is packed all the way out to Coliseum. And people are walking miles and miles just to come here. And then we come in, and we worship for hours. And then someone preaches and gives an amazing sermon. We're just so fired up and inspired to serve God. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what we do for sporting events? It's just a worship service of a different kind. So what are you passionate about? First, I want to say this can sound really, really legalistic. I'm not saying pleasure is bad. God created it. But there's this thing called the hedonistic paradox. It's when you pursue pleasure for its own sake. What happens is the pleasure evaporates right before your eyes. Basically, the more you chase after this pleasure, the less likely you are to catch it. I know I've experienced this in my own life. Have you guys ever watched Netflix before? Yeah. When I watch it and I'm like, all right, I'll watch one or two episodes and I'm enjoying it. But then that turns into four or five episodes. And afterwards I'm like, I feel like crud right now. Like, what was the pleasure in that? The God of pleasure can take many forms. It can take the form of food, of sex, entertainment, and many more. Do you know nearly 1 in 10 kids could be clinically classified as addicted to video games? These people have the same characteristics of a heroin addict without the needle. These people withdraw from their family, withdraw from their friends, use lies to cover their addictions. What about social media? Are any of us on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, Snapchat? You know, John Piper said, one of the greatest uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. So, how devoted are you in regards to your Bible time and your prayer time? How would you compare that to your time with social media? What comes first? You know, Kyle, in this book, he talks about his friend. He went overseas, and he went to some foreign country, and he's like, man, it was crazy. They had a room where all the chairs were surrounded. They were, like, facing this wooden idol that they had carved out. And they were looking at each other like, man, that's bogus. Like, wow, at least we don't do that, you know? And later that day, he goes home, and he's tired. He takes his jacket off, and he plops down in his recliner. And all of a sudden, it hits him. He scans the room, and he notices that all the couches are surrounding the 50-inch plasma TV. He later realized, maybe I'm not so different. So what are you most passionate about? How would you compare your passion for those things with your passion for God? If I challenged you to a fast from all social medias, all video games, Netflix, TV, movies, internet, what are your immediate thoughts and feelings? Which media for you right now would be the hardest for you to give up? What might that say about its place in your life? You know, John 10:10 says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Church, I don't know about you, but I want a full life. I want a life that is overflowing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Church, I don't know about you, but I want to enjoy everything that God has given us. See, the only way to be able to enjoy these things is to lay every aspect of our life at the cross. Come on, bro. Is to give it to God. Amen. To destroy this God of pleasure, we need to replace it with God. Now, switching gears, power is attractive. Power is enticing. Power is a huge motivator in people's lives. Who doesn't love feeling powerful? Now, I don't think power in and of itself is a bad thing, but like 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. But it can easily become a god. There are so many gods under this category that the world worships. We have the god of success, the god of achievement, the god of position or of authority. Remember that anything can become a god. But I want to focus on the God that Jesus addresses 16 times out of the 38 parables he told. The God of money. Just by the mere amount of times Jesus addresses money should indicate that it has one of the greatest possibilities to become a God to us. You know, a 2006 study showed that a person who makes $20,000 a year is happier than someone at the poverty level. But, yeah, $20,000 a year. But someone who makes $100,000 a year compared to the person who makes $20,000 a year isn't much happier. There's a huge difference financially, but a very little difference in happiness. Psychologists found that forgiveness is the trait most closely associated with happiness, and that materialism is toxic for happiness. This USA Today article that was entitled "Psychologists Now Know What Makes People Happy," if you want to check it out. So it makes sense why we can make money an idol. It gives us a sense of security. It allows us to feel comfort and peace, but it's a false sense of security. Remember the stock market crash of 2008 and how people lost almost everything? If we sacrifice upon the altar of money, all we are doing is providing for this world and not eternity. And there is a possibility, just like the stock market crash of 2008, that you'll be left with nothing. You know, Matthew 6:24 says, "You cannot serve both God and money." The Greek word for serve here is doulo. I love saying that word, which means to be a slave to. So if we feel like we're a slave to money, what might that be indicating about its place in our life? Matthew 6:19 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Where we put our money reveals where we have put our trust. So how often do we compare ourselves with what we have and with what other people have? How much do we compare salaries? Are your dreams and goals driven by money? Let me ask you, how much anxiety do finances add to your life? Like, if you are struggling financially, are you constantly bringing it before God? Philippians 4:12 says, this is Paul speaking, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Can we say that we're content right now financially? See, church, good news is that there is a provider that never fails. Amen, bro. And never falls short. We need to replace the God of money with the true God, the true provider. If we put our identity in our possessions and the number of commas in our bank account, we're losing sight of who we really are. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Every need is going to be provided for you. You guys can turn your Bibles over to John 7, verse 37. You know, this is one of my favorite passages in the book of John because it's such an amazing moment. Let's read here in verse 37. "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" So here, Jesus and the people are celebrating the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, the Festival of Tabernacles was basically one big party. It was a festival of joy. And this party lasted for 7 days straight. So each day, there was a procession of priests to the pool of Siloam to draw water out. And then the priests would return to the temple where they would walk around the altar one time while the choir sang Psalms 113 through 118. And then they would pour the water out as a libation at the morning sacrifice. This ceremony was to thank God for watering the crops and to ask him to provide for the next year. You know, it was such a joyful festival that one ancient rabbi has been quoted with saying, "He that never has seen the joy of the water drawing has never in his life seen joy." So this is the seventh day of the festival, right? It's called the Hoshana Rabbah, which is the greatest day. So every day prior, they would walk around one time. But on the seventh day, they would walk around seven times. So you can imagine, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, because it was so loud, right? So this is the climax of the festival. This is the greatest day. And Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." He's saying, "I am the way. I am everything you need, everything you desire." What Jesus offers is the fulfillment of the very things that they were celebrating. He says, "What you're doing right now, that's me. That's me." I don't know about you, church, but I think there's a lot of thirsty people out there. I think we are so desperate and so thirsty that we'll drink anything the world throws at us and tells you, "Hey, do this. This is going to provide for you. Do this. This is going to comfort you. This is going to help you find peace." I want to show you guys a video right now.
Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots, is not only one of the NFL's best players, he's one of the NFL's great stories. At the tender age of 30, he has already won three Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. When we first reported on it back in 2005, he seemed underrated and almost overlooked. He doesn't have the arm of Peyton Manning, and he doesn't have tattoos, and he doesn't take steroids, and he's never held out for more money. All he knows how to do is win.
That's what you always wanted.
You're right. You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, "Hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me." I think, God, it's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
Wow. So I don't know if you guys could hear that all the way back there, but basically Tom Brady said, "You know, I have all this stuff. I have three Super Bowl rings. I have more money than I could have ever imagined. But why do I feel like there's got to be something more out there?" And it's kind of funny because he uses God as a filter or as a filler when the guy asks, "So what's the answer?" He's like, "God, it's got to be more than this." And that's Tom Brady, who has everything, right? And he still wants more, and he doesn't know what he wants. So how do we remove these idols, church? We need to replace them with Jesus. Amen. Are you thirsty? What are you thirsty for? Are you stressed out and thirsty for peace and comfort? Are you desiring something more for your life? Are you looking for purpose, for acceptance? See, all the gods of this world, of our culture, are after your heart. They are desperately trying to get your attention. They want you to worship them, to bow down and make sacrifices. But the thing is, you're going to be left more thirsty than when you first started. So right now, Jesus is inviting you, and he's saying, "Drink from me, and you'll never be thirsty." Amen? Amen. All right, we'll have one more song.